All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, the kiddies going out, you will turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We are on Communion Sundays. We've been taking a prayer that Paul prays in the New Testament to help us understand how we should be praying as Christians. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at a great prayer from verses 14 to 21. Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. Your love, as we have just sang, is as vast as the ocean. We can never quite understand why you would pour your love on sinners like us. But you have, and we thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your goodness to us through him, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Thank you that we are new creations in Christ. We thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, O Spirit, that you live inside of us, that you help us to be more like Christ day by day, that you guarantee and stamp our inheritance that is to come, that you convict us of sins and help us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Spirit, you might come now to speak to us through your word. We pray you might change us and challenge us and encourage us this morning. We pray this all for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This is Paul's prayer. For this reason, I bow before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as we come to this prayer, I just wonder, as you come to your own prayer life, what are you praying for at the moment? As you got up this morning, what were you praying for, if you were praying at all? What were you praying for on Friday as you were coming into your weekend? What do you pray for in the morning? What do you pray for before you go to bed at night? May I ask these questions because they're important questions, because what we pray shows what we're thinking about. It shows where our anxieties are. It shows us where our fears are. It shows us where our priorities are. It shows us what we love. And our prayers that we pray actually show where we are at spiritually. They show the state of our souls and the desires that are there. And Paul in his letter is no different. When you see a prayer in the New Testament, you see what's on Paul's mind. You see what's on Paul's heart. You see what Paul's priorities are in prayer. And our prayers should be in line with what the Bible prays, shouldn't it? What we pray for should be in line with what God reveals to us in his words and shows us where we should be praying. And Paul actually shows us why he's praying. If you just look at the first verse, I think it's verse 14, he says this, for this reason. Paul shows us why he's praying this prayer. He says, for this reason. And if you look throughout the letter, he actually uses that phrase two other times. In chapter 1, 15, he says, for this reason. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, again, for this reason. And so these chapters are all connected. This prayer is not coming out of nowhere. This prayer comes in the middle of the book for a reason. And the reason he puts this prayer in is because of all that he's written in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the first bit of chapter 3. What did he write about? Well, chapter 1, he revealed to us the great redemption plan of God. He showed us in chapter 1 how God planned to send Jesus from eternity into this world to die on the cross for sinners like you and me. And we saw in chapter 1 how God has chosen his children from before the foundation of the world. We saw that in chapter 1. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, he then fleshed out what it looked like and the implications of the gospel for our lives. And the thing that he showed us in chapter 2 and 3 is that through Christ and through our relationship in him, the racial and cultural barriers that are between us are now gone. And he particularly talks about the Jew and the Gentile, who would have been great enemies back in the day. He says, now that you are Christians, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter what you thought about each other, now that you're in Christ, you're one. You're one in Christ Jesus. He says that in chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And so Paul prays out of this chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's praying basically in this prayer that they might grasp these great truths he's been talking about. He prays that they might be one in Christ. He's praying that they might understand the amazing plan of redemption that God has shown us in Christ. You see, preaching and prayer always go hand in hand. What God reveals in his word is what we should pray for. Because when we pray for these things, it cements them in our lives. It cements them in our hearts. It cements them in our minds. And we can tell here it's a passionate prayer. That Paul really wants to pray this for the believers here because he's down on his knees. Did you notice that? He's down on his knees. Back in the day, you prayed standing up, probably with your hands lifted up. You only prayed on your knees, pretty much like today, when you were desperate for something. So here's Paul praying this prayer in the middle of the book of Ephesians, down on his knees. He's just revealed God's redemption plan. He's just shown how this affects their lives. They should be one in Christ. And now after thinking about these things, he's down on his knees. He's thought about these amazing truths, and he's down on his knees, desperately praying that these Ephesian Christians would understand what he's just written. And if you look at the language of the prayer, it's not a normal prayer. Look at some of the language he uses. What did he say? He says power. He uses language like strength. He uses language like abundant. He uses language like fullness. He's basically down on his knees praying that the power of the gospel would affect their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. That's why he's praying this prayer. So what does he pray for exactly? What is he praying for if we get down to the nuts and bolts of this passage? Well, there's two things, two major sentences in this prayer, okay? We're going to just walk through them together. The first thing is, he prays specifically, down his knees, remember, that they might be strengthened with power so that Christ may reign in their hearts. It's in verse 15. Down on my knees, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may reign in your hearts. You see that? Power, so that Christ may reign. So first thing he prays in that little clause is strength. Now when we think of strength, we often think of strength physically, don't we? Someone out going to the gym and lifting weights or taking steroids. I'm not looking at anyone. You think physical strength, like me, of course. But Paul is not praying here for physical strength. Paul is praying here for spiritual strength. Do you notice that? In their inner being. Not physical strength, it is spiritual strength. You see, our bodies need exercise, don't they? If we want to keep them fit and healthy, they need exercise. It's a fact of life. Well, the same with our spiritual lives as well. They need to be exercised. Because we're often weak, aren't we? We're often weak to fight temptation. We're often weak in the battle against sin. We are often weak to walk on with the Lord. And so what do we need? We need the power of God in our lives every day. Without God's power, the New Testament and the whole Bible says we cannot do anything, spiritually speaking. We need God's power, don't we? So how does God transfer his power to us? How does God transfer his power to us? Well, he says here, it's through the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. He'd already explained that in chapter 1. You are stamped with the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you are born again and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity in your lives. And the Bible says we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what we need to be filled with, the Spirit of God, so that we might have his power to walk on in the Christian life. Think about it like this. We're like rechargeable batteries. Once the battery's flat, what do you need to do? You need to recharge it, don't you? You plug it into the socket, otherwise it's not going to work. Well, same in the Christian life in some ways. We need the Spirit of God filling us so that we can live the Christian life. We need his power, don't we? If we're going to do anything in the Christian life. And notice what this power leads to, specifically. People get a bit crazy here, don't they? Oh, the power of God, I'm going to start waving my hands in the air and stuff. That's a good thing. That's not the main thing. What's the main thing here? This power leads to what? Christ dwelling in our hearts. Is that in verse 16? You strengthen with all the riches of heaven, the power of his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And these go hand in hand. These are parallel statements, yeah? When the Holy Spirit is filling us, Christ is dwelling in us. When Christ is dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit has filled us. They go hand in hand. Romans 8:9 says it this way. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Holy Spirit descends from Christ and makes the reality of Christ alive and real in our lives. Okay, we worship a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father and Son send the Spirit to live inside of us. So the question might be thinking, okay, I understand that. And the Spirit is filling me. Christ is dwelling in me. But how can he dwell in me if he's already living in me? Didn't I say that at the beginning? If you become a Christian, Christ dwells in your heart through the Spirit. So how can he dwell in any more than he already is dwelling with us? Well, yes, that is true. But the word dwell here is a very strong word. What this word means is to settle down in someone's heart. So what the word means here. Paul is praying that they may be strengthened with his power, the Spirit, so that Christ might settle down in their hearts by faith. Let me give you an illustration to help us understand it. When Debbie and I bought a house in Nidri about 8 years ago, the house was a mess. The bathroom was a DIY job gone wrong by the owner. He'll be done it himself and got it all wrong. The garden was a cement jungle. The walls were scuffed. The colours were off. There were stains in the kitchen because the old boiler had leaked and there was big stains on the kitchen ceiling. The taps had been done wrong, so like hot was cold and cold was hot. And it was just all over the place. The house wasn't in a good state at all. So what did we do? Did we leave the house as we found it and kept living in it? And slowly but surely, we've been changing things room by room. We had the bathroom done. We got the house painted. We got the garden done up. We had the boiler changed. Slowly but surely, the house became a home to us. It was just a house before, messed up. But slowly but surely, as we changed things, it became a home to us. We began to dwell there. We began to live there. Well, it's the same with Christ in our hearts as Christians. When he moves in, we are a DIY job gone wrong, aren't we? We're an absolute mess. We are all over the place. We have leaking roofs, bad wallpaper, weeds in our garden, and rooms that are full of mold and dirt and sin, down to the very core of our beings. And so when Christ comes into our lives by the power of the Spirit, he comes to gut us out. He comes to clean us up. He comes to fix us up. He rips out that old bathroom and he puts a new one. He takes that old boiler, throws it away, and puts a new one in. He sorts out the weeds in the garden and cleans it all up. In other words, he gives us a complete makeover. That's what we need. Jesus comes not just to live in our hearts, he comes to dwell there. To make this little house here his home. He comes to live. He comes more than to just live. He comes to reign in our hearts. And so that means change, doesn't it? That means change in our lives is going to make our hearts a home. And so can you understand now why Paul is asking for power? Can you understand why Paul is asking for power here? Because change is difficult, isn't it? Change is painful. Change takes time. I mean, think about someone trying to break free of an addiction. It's difficult, isn't it? Once you're in a cycle for years and years and years, it is difficult to get out of that cycle of addiction and the ways that you were thinking before. Or think about this, trying to be really patient with something you really want and you're really longing for. How hard is that, to be patient and wait for something? Or try to be self-controlled when you want another chocolate. So I'm going to have one chocolate today, and I'm going to stop it. Sam knows it. He's tried a diet already, and it's not worked. But as soon as you say, I'm going to have one chocolate, you have that one chocolate, what happens? A few minutes later, the next chocolate goes in, doesn't it? But self-control is hard, isn't it? Or try this. Try to love someone you find really, really difficult. It just annoys the life out of you. Everything they say, every joke they give, it's not me. Every sermon they give. Try loving that person. How hard is it? It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. We need power, don't we? Because we've got none. We've got no self-control. We've got no patience. We've got no love in our hearts. We need power from Christ by the Spirit of God to reign in our hearts. And that's what we have as Christians. That's why Paul prays that we be strengthened out of his glorious riches. Because Paul knows that God has endless power. He knows that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows that God is the sustainer of all things. He knows that he's the God who never faints and never grows weary. And if we're going to see change in our lives, we need Christ to come and dwell by the power of his Spirit, don't we? See, God does not just want us to know the truths of the Bible up here. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and the New Testament and the Old Testament, how it all fits together. He doesn't want us just to know that Christ died for us. He doesn't want us just to know that he's lavished his grace upon us. He doesn't want us just to know that he's predestined us from the foundation of the world. He doesn't want us just to know that we are alive in him and seated in the heavenly places. He doesn't want us just to know that we should love our brother and sister. He wants us to be transformed by those truths in a continuing process until we die. The fancy word is sanctification. This plea from the Apostle Paul is a prayer to be holy. It's power to act and talk and walk in obedience to God. And you can see, can't you? Even though it's an inward thing, you can see in someone's life whether this is happening, can't you? You can see if this is happening in their lives, if Christ is dwelling in their hearts. Think of two older people, okay? Think of two older people. One has prayed this prayer. Their bodies are aching. Slowly the joints are wearing away. They've got health problems as they grow older, but they're growing in grace. Can you think of those people? They're becoming more loving. They're becoming more patient. They're becoming more self-controlled. They're becoming more faithful and holy. And as they grow older, just joy just shines from their faces. I remember, and not many of you remember him, but Alistair Russell. Remember Alistair Russell? Obviously Derek and others will remember him. But he was an old saint here. Been in the mission for 50 years plus. All right? And towards the end, he had dementia. He was struggling to speak properly. But you know what? He had a smile on his face every time he came in the building. That is someone who is filled with the Spirit and Christ is reigning in their heart, isn't it? Not someone who's got their hands in the air. Someone who is joyful to the core all the time. And it might come up in hands in the air, because we should be doing that, I think. But it's when Christ dwells in someone's heart and the joy radiates from their very faces. Then you see someone else, don't you? Another older person. And they've just grown in bitterness. They've just grown in bitterness. Every word that comes out of their mouth is a complaint. They get angry at meaningless things that don't really matter. They're constantly gossiping and moaning and complaining. What's the difference? One has the Spirit of God living inside them. Christ is dwelling in their hearts and they're being transformed by Him. One has not made Christ the Lord of their lives. If you're not being changed by the power of the Spirit, you're always going to be what you are in 40 years' time. If you're struggling with addiction now, you're going to be struggling with addiction in 30 years. If you're struggling with self-control, you're going to be struggling in 30 years. If you're struggling with contentment, you're going to be struggling out the rest of your life. If you are bitter and moaning and complaining now, you're going to be bitter and moaning and complaining the rest of your lives. No one's going to be wanting friends with you. Christ's not dwelling in your hearts. Christ is dwelling in your hearts when you show the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you're not capable of producing that by yourself. You're only capable of producing that when Christ is dwelling in your hearts by the power of the Spirit. That's what we need to pray. Lord, there were many things wrong with me. Lord, by your power, change me. Fill me. Transform me. That's the first prayer. Second clause of the prayer is this. They may understand the limitless love of Christ, so they may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that in 16 and 17? You be rooted and grounded in love. May have strength to comprehend of all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? The connection here again in the clause, filled with his love so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the second prayer. So Paul's first bit here is that he prays for power, but this time for power to understand the bottomless and limitless ocean of Christ's love for us. Notice here, not that they would love Christ more, but that they might understand the love of Christ for them more. See the difference? Well, they might love Christ more. They might understand his love for them more. And this prayer is not about head knowledge here. This is about experiencing Christ's love deeply in our hearts again and in our souls. I mean, we can all know about the cross, can't we? We can all talk about it. We can all know about the sacrificial death on our behalf, and we can use great words for it. There's a difference between knowing it and it affecting our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, isn't there? There's a whole difference between me telling someone else about the love I have for Debbie and her experiencing that love. There's a whole difference between talking about Christ's love and experiencing his love in our lives. Listen to these words from Psalm 73. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's not a person who just knows some good stuff about the Bible, is it? That's a person who has been deeply affected by the truth of the gospel. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. Whom have I heaven but you? I'm going to cling to you, Lord. That's someone who has been affected experientially by their emotions and their affections, deep down in their hearts and minds, by the truth of the gospel. And I wonder if you've ever been in that place, or when the last time you were in this place, when you just sat down and on your bed or wherever it is, and you thought, where would I be without Christ? Where would I be right now unless Christ had intervened in my life? What would I be doing? Would I still be alive? Would I be changed in the way that I've been changed? Would I have the family that I have? And then you just sit there and you just start thanking God for what he's done for you. That he would save a rotten sinner like you and pour his love over you. That despite you walking away from him time and time and again, he has been patient with you and loved you and cared for you. And then just as the truths just affect your heart and your mind, you're filled with tears in your eyes. Because you know that Christ has done an amazing thing for you. That's when we're experiencing the love of Christ, isn't it? When it's moved from our heads to our hearts, and it's affecting our souls, it's affecting our emotions. We're emotional beings. It shouldn't just stick up here. It affects everything, doesn't it? It affects our hearts and the way we think. And we experience this love as we understand the deep truths of the gospel more and more. Do you notice that? He says you might understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. Where do we see that? Where do we see the fullness of God's love? It's at the cross, isn't it? It's at Calvary. There we see that his love is so wide that Jesus came into this sinful world to be ridiculed and mocked and killed for sinners like us. That's where we see that his love is so long. They would die for all who believe upon him, no matter who they are or what they have done. His love is so high, it will take us for eternity to understand it and grasp how great it is. And his love is so deep that the vilest, vilest sinner in the world can be forgiven. That's an amazing love, isn't it? His love is limitless, abounding, and full. His love is patient and kind and compassionate and holy and gracious and pure and true. You will never, ever experience a love like this but in Jesus Christ. Not even your mother or your father, your brother or your sister, your children can love you like this. Only Christ can in his perfection. And the thing that Paul is praying here is that we would be drinking in that love right now for eternity. Christ's love is so deep, you'll be experiencing and drinking of it forever. It's a love that surpasses understanding. It's not a love that we can ever fully understand here on earth, but it's a love which we continue to be peering into and be amazed by it and all that he's done for us. And notice here that he says we do this together as a church. Do you notice that? Look at verse 18. He prays, we have strength to comprehend with all the saints. In other words, it's not a solo effort to experience the love of Christ in your room by yourself or in a monastery. This is a love we experience as a church, all together, as a family. God's love is made visible in community. No one has ever seen God, but we experience and see God's love as we love each other. As Paul has prayed for Jew and Gentile to be one, and us as a family to be one. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And here's the thing. You can know if you are understanding the love of Christ by the way that you love others. You can know if you understand the love of Christ by the way that you love others. We forgive, don't we, when we're in Christ because he so forgave us. We can be patient with others. Why? because he's been so, so patient with us. God's love in Christ provides a motivating power for us to love others. And what's the end game? Why does he think it's so important? So look at the end of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Basically, he's praying that they might grasp the love of Christ so that they might grow in maturity. The fullness of God is Paul's way of saying to be all that God wants you to be. To be spiritually mature. God says in the Bible, we're to be holy as he is holy. In effect, he's saying, be mature as I am mature. Or be complete as I am complete. Be full as I am full. That's what he's praying here in this little clause. And here's the thing. We cannot mature as Christians unless we understand Christ's love for us. We cannot mature as Christians unless we understand Christ's love for us. Think of a child who's not been loved properly. If a child is neglected, on one hand, or if a child is spoilt rotten, they will not attain emotional maturity. It's a fact of life. We as human beings and as children need loving nurture and loving discipline. That's the way the Lord has created us. It's the same with us. We won't grow unless we understand Christ's grace in our lives and his loving discipline. I mean, to be loved is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. It changes our whole perspective on life. A woman who's been beaten and abused in her past will come to life if she has been loved by a gentle and patient husband. A child who has been neglected as a child in the first years and is adopted can grow into maturity and feel the love of a family when they have a consistent and stable home. We can grow into maturity once we are in a loving community, no matter what background we've had. The same with us. We grow into maturity when we experience the love of Christ. To understand the love of Christ changes our whole perspective on life and it gives us meaning and purpose. The question Paul is asking us is, do you grasp it? Are you understanding it as a Christian this morning? You know if you're understanding this love when we become what he wants us to be, which is Christ-like. Some of us are new Christians here. Some of us are older Christians. But some of us are new Christians here, and we are only being used to one type of relationship, an abusive relationship or a manipulative relationship. And as a result, we are emotionally immature. We don't understand it yet, but we are emotionally immature. Some of us this morning have been brought up in quite stable homes. But we've never had our family say this, I love you. Never had it in our lives. Because the emotions have been cut off in the family relationship and the family dynamic. Some of us run away from any intimacy in case we get hurt again. Because we've been hurt by so many people again and again and again and again. Some of us just don't know how to process our thoughts and our emotions. Just because of the backgrounds that we've had or the relationships that we've had or the way that we've been abused or whatever. Well, here's the antidote, Paul's saying. The antidote is to understand the deep, deep love of Christ. To grasp how high and long and wide and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's how we'll grow in the Christian faith. That is how we will mature. It's not by trying harder. It's not trying to love Christ more. It's as you understand the abounding love of Christ for you, that he would die on the cross for you, a sinner, that you can begin to mature in the Christian faith as he has called you to. And look how Paul ends his prayer. He ends his prayer by saying this, God is able. God is able. These are big prayers when we think about it. Paul prays that Christ might dwell in our hearts. That's massive because of our deep sin. Paul prays that we might grasp the great love of Christ. That's massive because we live in a broken world. But there is one who is able to help us understand, and that is God. Paul ends this prayer reminding us that God is able. These are massive prayers, but the God of the Bible is able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. In other words, there is no limit to what God can do in our lives. I mean, if you came to a man who is homeless and you said to him, whatever his name is, Jimmy, little homeless man, give us a lend of £1 million, I need a new house. Is he going to be able to give you anything? Might be able to give you a sandwich that he's kept under his coat pocket for his dog. That's about it. But if you went to Bill Gates and he said, can I have £1 million, pal? And he was your friend and he wanted to give it to you, he could give it to you. He's able, isn't he? Because he's a millionaire. We come to a multimillionaire, spiritually speaking. We come to the God of the universe, the God who has sustained all things, the God who has saved us. And here's the most amazing thing. He's not just able, he's willing to change us as well. He wants to answer our prayers. He hears our prayers, and he wants to answer them in Christ Jesus. He's not just able, he's willing. And so when we pray, we get on our knees, and we pray these things, we can have 100% confidence that he will answer them in his timing. It is God's will that we're united in Christ. It is God's will that we are strengthened with power so that Christ might reign in our hearts. It's God's will that we might understand the love of Christ and so grow in maturity in him. So what we pray for here, he will answer. If you're not seeing change in your life, pray for it. Pray specifically in the area that you're struggling and pray that Christ might reign in your heart. If you're struggling in your relationships, pray for it. Pray that God might help you to love others as you understand the love of Christ for you. The reason we don't get is because we're not asking it half the time. Get on your knees. Pray that God, by his power, might use these things and change your life and help you to glorify him. Pray with confidence for each other that we might grow in love, and grow in power, so we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.